Pastor sends greetings from his grandchild and others. And if you're a grandparent, you know how that works. And it is truly a blessing and a privilege to be here and a very sobering thing to stand before you and bring you the Word of God. So I would like to have yet another brief prayer, and then we'll see what the Lord has for us. Father, we thank you for your sufficiency. And in our weakness and in our brokenness and in our humanness, you are merciful and you are kind and you are gracious. And you pick us up, Lord, broken sinners going our own way, and then you use us, which is an amazing thing. We humble ourselves before you and confess our ever-present need of you. And we just ask that you would give us that grace that we've sung about this morning right now, for me to speak the word of God clearly and for these in the congregation to hear it and to obey it. Thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're going to look at a very simple series of smaller messages based on the fact that as human beings, we think in distinctions. And I'm going to prove that to you right now very clearly. I'm going to say one word, and this part's participatory, and you're going to give me the other word that goes with it. So, I apologize, the kids can go to children's church. I missed it. So, we're all finding our role here today. So, let me give you the first one. When I say left, you think... When I say day, you think. And when I say light, you think. And when I say up, it's happy, love, hate, life and death, and hot, and human beings think in distinctions. That's the way we're wired. And God, of course, communicates to us through the Word of God, through the Scriptures, and through stories, and Jesus knows, and God knows that we think a distinction. So the Word of God is quite often presented that way. This morning we're going to look at four critical distinctions given to us in the Scripture. First of all, we're going to look at the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. We're going to look at the narrow road and the broad road. The wise builder and the foolish builder, and finally, the justified man and the self-righteous man. My prayer has been that our kind and gracious God will enlighten our minds so that at the end of this morning, those distinctions will be as clear to you as night and day and hot and cold. So the first distinction, if you'll turn in your scripture and your copy of God's Word to Psalm 1. I want to read the whole psalm to you as we look at the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. The psalmist begins that wonderful book of Psalms this way, Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. And here's our distinction in verse 6. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. According to this psalm, there are only two ways to live life: the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. At this very moment in time, you are either walking, standing, and sitting in the way of the righteous, or walking, standing, and sitting in the way of the wicked. The way of the righteous leads to everlasting joy and safety in the presence of God. And the way of the wicked leads to everlasting destruction under God's judgment in outer darkness and in torment forever. Two ways, two endpoints. Psalm 1 describes the man that is blessed, that is on the way of the righteous. He also describes the wicked man, the man who's on the path to destruction. So what's true about this blessed man? Well, he doesn't follow the advice and the counsel of the wicked. He doesn't walk in their advice, and he doesn't stop and stand with them and become intimate friends with them. And he certainly doesn't sit down with them and participate in their scorn and mockery of godly things. The blessed man walks in righteous counsel. He stands with righteous people, and he follows people that also follow the righteous counsel of the Word. And he sits with people who fear God and live righteous lives as true worshipers of the living God. The blessed man delights in the counsel of God. He loves to hear the Master's voice. It brings him joy, so much joy that he meditates on it day and night. He listens and he carefully ruminates and considers the counsel of God's word and instruction, so that he might walk in this way of righteousness. Delight day and night in the Scriptures, in God's revelation, in God's law. He beholds the beauty of his God and his Savior carefully, reverently, considering his ways, his attributes, his characteristics, his standards, his beauty, his awe. The man that walks in the righteous way delights in knowing his God. He finds great pleasure in listening to and obeying the voice of his Lord and Master. He comes to the table and he feasts on the Word, the bread of life, and the water that quenches his thirst, the living water. He's a man who's nourished, he's fortified, he's strong. And as he takes this nourishment in from God, he stands like a tree, a healthy tree, a green tree that brings forth fruit. His life displays prosperity and abundance. He's a source of blessing to others, and he lives a productive and a useful life. The psalm gives us the contrast to that, the wicked man who's like chaff. Chaff is the loose hull of the wheat. When you thresh it and you beat it, you have to get rid of this chaff. And so in Middle Eastern times, even in modern times perhaps, people thresh the chaff. They thresh the wheat and they throw the wheat up into the air and they pour it through the air and the chaff is blown away. The wind blows away this useless chaff, leaving the useful grain behind. Chaff, it's useless. Unstable husks blown about by the wind. Beloved, that's what the Scripture says the wicked are like. Fruitless, useless, blown around. Two ways of life given to us in Psalm 1. The way of the righteous, the way of the wicked. One way is useful and fruitful, the other is vain and useless. And when the wind of judgment comes, and for sure it will, the wicked, just like the chaff, will be blown and removed and destroyed because they have no value. In contrast, the righteous will be protected from that judgment and ushered into an eternal life of praise and service of their Creator. I'm going to use this verse several times this morning to pull each of these lessons together out of Proverbs 16:25. There is a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death. The thing that will hang in the air this morning is, are you on the way of the righteous or on the way of the wicked? Second distinction, two roads. the narrow road, and the broad road. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 14, in the words of Jesus. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many people enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Here's where I want you to go with this distinction. I want you to picture a road right now in your mind's eye. I want you to see the road and see yourself walking on that road. You look out at the end of that road and you can't see it. You don't know where it's going. It certainly is going somewhere, but you just see the road, you're on the road. This morning, I don't know who all's here. You might be on this broad road. We're going to talk about that road first. The broad road is the way of the wicked. It's the easier road to travel. Everyone begins on this road, and most people stay on this road. There are a lot of different people on this road, multitudes, the majority, and they're all different. They're diverse. They each have their own philosophy, their view of life, their view of right and wrong, their understanding of God, and the way they think you become happy and fulfilled. Let's talk about the first type of person on the broad road, the moralist. How does the moralist think? Well, what a person thinks about by what they talk about. They speak of right and wrong and standards and decency and self-respect. They compare themselves with other people on the road and they say, I'm better than most. In fact, I'm thankful that I've made good choices in my life and I don't live like some other poor souls on this road. There are some that they look at that are immoral, that they despise, and they despise unclean and unsophisticated people. They glory in their education and what they know. They typically band together with other moralists so they can promote decency and goodness in the world. Some of them say it's okay to believe in God. That's kind of optional. It's probably a good thing. And for sure, if there is a God, he'd certainly be on the moralist side because they're good people. And he would obviously appreciate them and bless people like themselves because they're trying to do good things. After all, they're hardworking, self-supporting, they take care of their family, they make a good life for themselves, and they're proud of it. They believe that if there is such a thing as an afterlife or a future judgment, they'll likely fare okay because they're the good people on the road, and they're good-hearted, and they've been responsible, and they help other people now and then. Here's the problem with the moralist. They're still on the broad road that leads to destruction. Why don't they get off this road? Because they're good. They have a good life. They see no reason to look for another path. They're not okay, but they think they are. And their pride and their self-satisfaction and their own standards have blinded them to their wickedness. Outwardly, they appear better than most. If you looked at their lives, you would say these are not bad people. But inwardly, they're unclean. They're undone. They don't worship the true God. They don't give him what he deserves. They're oblivious and blind to their own condition and caught up in their own world as they compare themselves with other people on the road and feel good about themselves. Blind, self-righteous people who can't see their true condition. Deluded. That's the moralist. Wow. We need to get over here with somebody else that's going to be a little more upbeat than that. Moralists are kind of stick in the mud. Let's go with the partiers. The partiers are on the broad road, and what do they live for? The moment, the satiation of their desires. Their philosophy is eat, drink, and be merry because the road's going to end one day, and that's why we need to enjoy life to the fullest today. Don't be concerned about the end of the road. Don't listen to those moralists that talk about right and wrong. Life is about happiness, fun, personal fulfillment. These folks don't really like those moralists over there with all their stuffiness and their rules and their restriction. If it feels good, just do it. Now, occasionally, a moralist gets a little jealous of the partier and they decide to leave their morality and jump over with the partier because they get tired. And occasionally, a partier gets tired of the hangovers and the consequence of his raucous living and decides to join up with a more noble moralist and feel better about themselves. And the problem with the partiers is in all the pleasure of their sin, again, they're blinded. And they don't even think about consequences and the end of the road. They live like there is no end to the road. Let's look at one more group on the broad road. These are people that are problem people. They have deep problems. They don't get along with other people, and they don't want to get along with other people. These are the people that are not nice people, and they're not happy people, and they seem to be bent on hurting other people. The partiers avoid them, the moralists avoid them. In fact, the moralists and the partiers are both offended that these people would even be on the same road with them. The partier and the moralist accuse these bad people of ruining life for everybody else. And they just accept the fact that's why we have to have laws and courts and jails and policemen. These disturbed antisocial people are on this same road leading to destruction, and they really don't care. They hate themselves, they hate life, and they hate everybody else. And they let it be known. We could spend the rest of the morning talking about other people on the broad road. Atheists, religious people, good people, despicable people. We could describe them. We could each get up and describe our own lives when we trekked on the broad road. Many different people, but all of them have this in common. They're on a broad road that is leading to the same destination of destruction. And if there's not a 180-degree change in direction and an entering through the narrow gate into a narrow road of righteousness, they will continue till they reach the end where they will suffer eternal punishment for their sins. It's a sobering thing as we sit here in the comfort of this room and with people that for the most part love us and think about that not many people leave this road and enter the narrow gate to take the narrow road, because the narrow road is difficult to find. And once you find it, it's even harder to get through that gate. Why is that so? Because to get through this gate, you have to leave the crowds, you have to come on your own, and you have to get rigorously honest with yourself and admit that you've been on the wrong road, going the wrong way, and you need to change. You have to recognize that you're not a righteous person. You need to be a righteous person to get into heaven, and you're not, and you need to see that. For a person to leave the easy road and to start that striving to get through the narrow gate, they have to see they're spiritually poor, and they need to mourn, and they need to hunger and thirst for a righteousness that they cannot create themselves. They know to see God, they need a pure heart. Only then will a person consider leaving the broad road and forsake everything so that they can get through the narrow gate. Proverbs 16:25, there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death. Distinction number 3, two builders, a wise builder and a foolish builder. Matthew 7:24-27, Jesus ended his Sermon on the Mount this way. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain came down, and the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Much like the beginning of Psalm 1, Jesus began his most famous discourse, the Sermon on the Mount, describing the blessed person, the one that was poor in spirit, the one that hungers and thirsts for righteousness, often the persecuted one. And like Psalm 1, he ends his sermon warning people that there is a coming storm, and if their house is not founded on the rock, it will fall. He tells a story about the two people that built these houses, the wise man and the foolish man. They both heard Jesus and what he said, but only the wise man took his counsel to heart and acted upon it and built his house on the rock. The foolish man, he heard it, but he decided, I don't need to obey it. I want to take the easier route. I'll just build on the sand. And the storm came, and the wise man's house stood strong, and the foolish man's house collapsed. The distinction here between the wise man and the foolish man was in the way they responded to Jesus' words. One man obeyed Jesus and built his house on the rock, and the other man ignored Jesus and built his house on the sand and was destroyed. Here's the question that hangs in the air for each of us today. Are you listening to Jesus, and then are you responding and doing what he says? Or are you hearing him and not doing what he says? Proverbs 16:25, there's a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death. Two ways, the way of the wicked, the way of the righteous. Two roads, the broad road, the narrow road. And two builders, the foolish builder and the wise builder. There is a question that's building as we go through these distinctions. If you're a thinking person, you're going to say, well, how can I become a wise builder that listens and follows what Jesus says? How can I leave the broad road that ends in destruction and find and enter through that small gate that leads to the narrow road that ends in life? How can I find favor with a holy, righteous, perfect judge, God Almighty, and be under his blessing and not under his curse? A person that rejoices in his words and in his law and doesn't dread it. How can I be a righteous, stable, useful person? These distinctions raise these questions. And I think at the heart of this is this question. How can I be saved from the coming judgment and storm and stand justified and accepted by God? How can I be a righteous person? There's the way of the righteous, the way of the wicked. So we look at a fourth distinction to help us with that question. Two men, the justified man and the self-righteous man. Luke 18:9-14. Jesus said to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, and even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you, Jesus said, that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. We see again a distinction. We see two men, a self-righteous man and a man that was justified. The first man, the Pharisee, was an esteemed religious leader, respected, considered to be righteous by those around him, very confident that he was accepted by God. Why? Because he chose to live a good life, a moral life, faithful to his wife, giving money regularly to God's work, not stealing from others, and very, very full of gratitude that he was not like sinners, like this tax collector. He prayed often, sometimes in public. He fasted more than required. And he was thankful all the time that he had such a great life. He was moral. He was religious. He was good. And in the end, God rejected him. There's another man in this story, a wicked man, a tax collector. He stole from his neighbors. He wasn't a good man at all. His business was to collect taxes. He made his profit at the expense of his neighbors. He was ashamed of his work and actions. And he was even finding it very difficult to even raise his head and pray to God. He recognized very clearly that he was on the wrong road to destruction. And he felt guilty and condemned and ashamed. And knowing that he was an unrighteous sinner, all he could do was pray for mercy. He had nothing good to offer to God to try to plead his case, why he was worthy of entering and being accepted by God. He could only offer a humble cry for mercy. Jesus said, this man went home justified. Two men. One man presents his own righteousness to God and was rejected by God. The other man offers a cry for undeserved mercy and was accepted and declared righteous by God. So how do you know? How do you know which camp you're in? There are only two. Left, right, up, down, righteous, unrighteous. How can you know if you're on the broad road or the narrow road, building on the rock and not the sand, that you stand before God justified and not condemned in your own self-righteousness? Well, brothers and sisters, God has given us His Word as a mirror, and He's given us specifically the gospel to clarify these matters. Paul said it this way in Romans 1:16-17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For the gospel, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. It is in the gospel that we see and we understand the answer to the question about how a wicked sinner can be declared righteous and be accepted by a holy, righteous God. It begins by recognizing the truth about who you really are. Your true condition. You were born into this world a wicked, unrighteous person. Ask the man on the street, do you see yourself as a pretty good guy? I find very few that would say I'm not. Even those with the so-called self-esteem problem are caught up in their low self-esteem and feel sorry for themselves. But we need not ask the man on the street. We need to go to the Scripture and hear God's pronouncement on us. Romans 3:10-12, Paul quotes from Isaiah when he says, it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. All are on the broad road to begin with. The scripture says that every single person is born into this world with an unrighteous heart. As a result, they walk in the way of the wicked. They stay on the broad road, and they foolishly build their lives on the sand of self-righteousness. Hopeless, deceived, deluded, on the wrong road headed to destruction is what God says is our condition. And we're blind to it, and we're dead to it, and we don't care about it. Apart from an intervention, a divine intervention, we will follow that road to destruction. But if that intervention is to happen, it's going to begin as a person starts to be brought alive and see that they're wicked and that they have a true condition that needs to change. Second, I must recognize that I need a righteousness that I don't have and that I can't create and produce myself. I can only receive it by faith. If you'll spend some time in the scriptures, not because you're at church, not because you have to, not because it's Bible study time, but as you start to recognize your condition and you get into God's word and you say, I have to find out what's true, you'll start to see a plan of God the Father who chose a people for himself that he calls to repentance, a people that come from every nation, kindred, and people group. You will see a God that is not only just and holy and has a wrath towards sin, but a loving God who loves the world, who sent his Son into this world to save sinners and to rescue people from their helpless estate. You will see a Christ who left the splendor of heaven and emptied himself and took on human flesh, born into this world a perfect human being without sin. You'll see a God-man that walked perfectly in this life, tempted in every way, yet without sin. You will see an obedient man that pleased God the Father and fulfilled all the righteous requirements of the law. And he did none of this for his own benefit. He did this so that he could offer his perfect life as a sacrifice for sinners like you and me, to take the punishment that was due them, which was death. Jesus died the death of a sinner, not as a penalty for his sins, he had none, but for the sins of his people. 2,000 years ago, the perfect God-man was nailed to a wooden cross and crucified and died, and he freely submitted to that undeserved suffering as a substitute for sinners. Listen to the Apostle Paul again in 1 Corinthians 5:20-21 as he implores people to be reconciled. He said, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You hear me this morning. This is offered this morning to you. A way has been provided for wicked sinners to be justified, declared righteous, reconciled to God. There is a cleansing. There is a fountain. There is a blood that has been shed. We can be free from the penalty and the power of sin in our lives. There is a perfect righteous covering provided by a beautiful Savior, the righteousness of Christ, freely given without restraint to all who will believe. Which leads us to the third thing you must do. You must see your state. And then you must be willing to obey the gospel by humbly asking for this gift. The invitation is to all who hear the good news. And today, you can be cleansed from your unrighteousness and counted righteous, declared justified in Christ. It is because Jesus Christ lived a righteous life, not because we can or will completely live one. It is because Jesus Christ died for sinners. It is because Christ is risen from the dead that He can offer forgiveness based and validated on that death. And He also can offer His righteousness to us if we will repent, confess our sins, and believe this good news and accept this gift. Hebrews says today, if you hear His voice, don't turn away. Be reconciled. Believe that He died. Believe that He was risen. Plead for His mercy. Confess Him as your Lord and Savior, and you will be saved. I want you to see that there are two sources of righteousness, just like there are all these other distinctions. There's a righteousness that comes from obeying the law. That righteousness, my friends, is necessary to get into heaven. You can't do it. Jesus did it for you. If you try to do it on your own, you will fail. You are deficient. You need that same righteousness of complete fulfillment of the law in your life. And Christ offers it to you if you will believe Him and ask Him for it. Let me read from Romans chapter 10. Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses writes about this righteousness that is by the law. The person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? It says the word is near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. This is the message concerning the faith that we proclaim, that if you will declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you will believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, there's our word, and it is with your mouth that you profess faith and you are saved, as the Scripture says. Anyone who believes in Him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Here's the good news. I remind it to those that have already received it so that you might have it in your hearts and carry it from this place, beloved. The added exhortation that's not in the notes is, we've got good news and we're keeping it to ourselves. God forbid. We need to be bold and proclaim that there is a way to the Father. There is a way off these desperate places that are leading to destruction. We see that if we forsake ourselves as the source of righteousness, and we cry out to God to have mercy on us as sinners, He will give us His righteousness. We will become the blessed person of Psalm 1. We will be planted next to streams of water. He will remove our heart of stone and give us a new heart that delights in the Word of God. We will grow. We will become fruitful. We will become productive. We will have a love for righteousness and will hate wickedness. We will seek to enter the narrow gate, and we will begin a journey on a narrow road that leads to eternal life. As a wise man, we'll obey Jesus' words and will begin to build on a solid foundation as we hear and obey Him. And when we reach the end and the judgment comes and the wrath of God reigns from heaven, He will look over us and He will protect us with the righteousness of Christ. The robe, the white robe of righteousness, will protect us from the reigning wrath of a holy God against sin. Christ's righteousness will shield us from the wrath of God as it's poured out on unsaved sinners. One day we're going to see Him face to face. Then we'll be like Him. And this righteousness, this righteous work within us will be complete. So I leave you this morning with two ways, two roads, two builders, two men, and two sources of righteousness. That's what I have for you this morning. Let's pray. Father, I pray in behalf of those that have received this justification, this declaration of righteousness. I cry for them and with them in great gratitude. Lord, not that I'm not like others, because I'm like every sinner that walks the face of the earth. I'm thankful that you had mercy on my wicked soul. I'm thankful that you intervened in my life and woke me up and showed me my condition. And you called me to yourself. And you instilled faith within my heart so that I could call out to you and receive this wonderful gift. Lord, that's grace. That's undeserved. I thank you that for many in this room, you've resurrected us from a life of death leading to destruction. And you got a hold of our lives and you transplanted us. And now we're with you, Father, and we're on those beautiful roads to paradise. Father, I also pray in behalf of my brothers and sisters who have people they love and know that are on these roads, and they're deceived and they're deluded and they're blind and they're dead. And I pray that we would have the boldness to cry to them to be reconciled, that we would tell them there's a way off these roads. And Lord, I also plead with you that only your Spirit can do the work of opening their eyes to see, to help them recognize their condition and to show them that the Spirit of God must convict of sin and righteousness and these matters. But Lord, you're a saving God, and you love to do that, and that is your work, and you glory in it. And we pray that we would see it in our midst and among those that we love. We cry for them, Father, and we ask for your mercy and grace in their behalf. We intercede. Lord, I pray for this church, that you have blessed us again with a church that holds to the gospel and to the word of God, that it would be sustained and would go on for many years should you tarry. And Lord, I pray that you would strengthen our numbers even today, that you would add to our numbers and you would bring others in with the same passion and the same desire to speak clearly this truth and sound the gospel, the good news, out across the world. We pray for our missionaries. We pray for those that have left us to go other places to speak this truth. Strengthen them, encourage them, empower them, keep them up, Lord. And Father, just humble us and show us that you nourish us and you nurture us and you take care of us by feeding us the Scriptures and the Word of God. I pray that every brother and sister in this room would fall in love again with the Scriptures and with your truth, because that's how we're edified, with the gospel and the word of God. And lastly, Father, if there be someone in this room that's unsure of what road they're on, and they've heard your voice today, and they've been made aware of their condition, I pray that the wicked one would not steal that truth, and that they would come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus and be saved. You're such a good God. We love you. Thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for the fellowship of one another. In Christ's name, amen. Well, we are going to sing the Solid Rock. It was picked out